Father God, we thank you for the scripture truth that's contained in that song we've just sung. Father, thank you that we're looking forward to a day when we will be with you and we'll be like you. Thank you, we're looking forward to a day when all the troubles and strains and heartaches of this world will just seem like light and momentary afflictions. And Lord, we know when the Apostle Paul wrote that, he wasn't taking suffering lightly, but he was just comparing it to the glory that's going to be revealed to us. Father, we thank you for the future that we have. Lord, help us in the struggles we have in the here and now until we get there. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is truth in a dark world. Thank you that it's light. And we pray that as we think about your word, we would cherish it and we would apply it to our lives. Help us, like David the psalmist, to agree that your word is more precious to us than gold. Help us to see that it is sweeter than honey. Father, we know that it's sinful if that's not a reality in our lives. So we pray that you would fix our sinful, broken hearts. Help us to delight in Jesus above everything else. Lord, speak to us, we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read together from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, begin to read at verse 1. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and will prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Amen. May God bless to us the public reading of his word. You'll remember from last week that the church's vision statement is to live by faith, to be known by love, and to be a voice of hope. And this morning, what we're thinking about is that very first idea, to live by faith. So we're thinking about what it means to live by faith, or specifically what this passage teaches us about living by faith. We could have gone to so many different passages in the Bible that explain to us what it means to live by faith, and really we're only scratching the surface, we're just looking at one element. We could spend weeks and weeks thinking about what it means to live by faith. In summary, these verses, so chapter 2 Corinthians, if you close your Bible, please reopen it, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 to 10, these verses teach us that eternal life is better and more important than our life now. So eternal life is better and more important than our life now. And what we're going to be thinking about this morning is what does saving faith do with that truth? So what does, or to put differently, if I'm someone who is living by faith, how will that be outworked in my life if eternal life is better and more important than my life now? What's that going to look like each and every day of my life? If you drive a car, and if you don't drive a car, I'm sure that you can relate to this illustration. If you drive a car, you will know that on the dashboard, there are all kinds of different emergency lights. So if you've got your hazard lights on, there'll be a light flashing to tell you you've got your hazard warning lights on. There is a warning light to tell you you've got your handbrake on, possibly a light to say if your radiator's overheated. Some cars have a light to say that your disc pads or discs need changing. There are lights that say all kinds of different things on the dashboard of a car. And by the way, this is an interesting fact, the computer in your car is actually more advanced than the computer used to put man on the moon back in the 1960s. In fact, I think apparently a computer on a calculator is more advanced than that, but that's just by the by. Those lights all indicate that there is problems. There is something wrong with your car. The Bible teaches that being a Christian is not a result of works, it's a result of faith. That's why the Apostle Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, "For it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not your own doing, it's the gift of God." But I think there's a problem. There are loads of people who mentally affirm that Jesus died on a cross. I've spoken to people who mentally affirm that. Some of them attend church every week. Some of them even nod along during the sermon. But actually, they've not received the kingdom of heaven. They've not been reborn of God. Why not? Well, because intellectual assent to Jesus' death and resurrection isn't necessarily genuine saving faith. These people are not living by faith. And so we're going to see what it means to live by faith today. How do I know if I have genuine saving faith? You might want to ask. That is an essential question. How do I know that I am living by faith? If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, defeating death, paying your sin penalty, guaranteeing you eternal life, if you believe that eternal life is better than the life you have now, that will, if you truly believe that, that will impact your life today, tomorrow, every day of this week. And as we look at this passage and what it means to live by faith, if none of these things are resonating with you, if none of these things are realities in your life, then that's like a warning light going off on the dashboard of your life. This isn't a warning light that you can think, I'll get that checked out at the next service, or I'll get that checked out the next time I go on a long journey. That warning light is something you need to pull over and deal with immediately. Because that warning light is indicating there is a spiritual problem. Now, this morning you might be confident that you're of the faith. Brilliant. But you know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. It's a biblical thing to put our Christian life under the microscope. It's a biblical thing to ask myself the question, is there evidence in my life that I have genuine saving faith? And if at the end of that exercise you come out and say, yeah, I'm pretty confident I have genuine saving faith, brilliant, but we can still say like that man who spoke to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. Because there will be still areas in our lives where we don't have faith. We're still areas in our lives when we're living for ourselves and not King Jesus. So after that brief introduction, let's have a look at this passage. Our first point, this is verses 1 to 5, is that our heavenly home is better than our earthly tent. Simple, that's what verses 1 to 5 are teaching us. That our heavenly home is better than our earthly tent. I'll never forget the first tent that I bought. Some friends and I decided we were going to go on a fair weather camping trip. So I went to buy a tent because I worked in town. So I just popped out in my lunch break and found a cheap outdoor shop that had a sale on tents. So I went in and bought this 8-man tent. And that evening, I think it was, we went camping and we soon had the tent put up and it was great. Is there anything better than waking up in the morning and making some bacon sandwiches on a frying pan in the fresh air? No, there isn't. Anyway, we had that camping trip, put the tent back down, and everything was fine. It might have been a few months or maybe even a few years later, a different group of friends were going on a camping trip and they asked me to go along. I said, I've got an 8-man tent, if you need a tent. They said, that would be great, we were just thinking we need another tent. So off we went. This trip was to Norfolk. It was a strange week. During the week, the weather was not quite as nice. Nearly every night without fail, the wind became extremely blustery. Not as bad as this week, admittedly. I'm talking about a summer wind, not a winter wind. And the tent, let's just say, didn't perform too well. Every time there was a gust of wind, the tent would buckle in the middle. Now, we tied a torch there, and we were watching to see how low the torch could get down. Every time the wind stopped, it sprung back up again. We had a table in the middle of the tent, and the tent set a personal best by hitting the table with the torch. But every time it sprung back up. A few years went past. I got married and said to Holly, let's go camping. I've got an 8-man tent. Again, the wind blew. This time, the tent buckled and refused to spring back up. This time, the tent buckled and one of the poles snapped. Now, fortunately, we had some spare poles and a bit of DIY and a bit of string and a bit of tape, and we survived the week. The fatal thing was when I said that my mum and dad had a tent, which they offered to lend us, and I said we'd be okay because I have an 8-man tent. But think about this. 8-man tent destroyed in less than 10 years with limited usage. Compare that to the house I live in. 100 years, over 100 years old, has been battered by storms this week. Compare my tent to the house I was brought up in, built in the 18th century, still standing firm even though it's in the middle of nowhere and faces really windy conditions every year. The tent only came out in summer. All it had to stand up against was a summer breeze in comparison to what we've seen last week, but it was still destroyed. The Apostle Paul uses a comparison of a tent and a building to describe the difference between our life now and what our life is going to be like in the future. But please, as we read verse 1 again, notice the difference between my illustration and Paul's illustration. Verse 1. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. The comparison I use was between my tent and my house. The comparison Paul is using is between an earthly tent and what? A heavenly house. What's Paul's point? Well, Paul is describing the difference in quality and durability between our lives now and our lives eternally. Very obviously, an earthly tent is temporary. Even if you had a really sturdy, substantial tent, eventually it gets put down. It gets put away. It's temporary. But the house, the eternal house, isn't temporary. It's permanent. Do you think I would be more concerned if someone stole my tent or stole my house? Well, I don't know how they steal my house, but what do you think I'd be more concerned about? Well, let me ask you another question. Do you think I get more excited about my tent or my house? In the same way, our heavenly house is massively superior to our earthly tent. So our life in the here and now, this physical life we enjoy at the moment, is nothing, is insignificant compared to our heavenly life. What's the implication of that? Well, the implication of that, Paul tells us in verses 2 to 4, is that we should desire our heavenly house. We should desire our heavenly life. And if that's not something that you have a desire for, that's the first warning going off on your dashboard. If you have no desire for the life to come, that's a warning sign right there. Let's look at verses 2 to 4 and see what Paul writes. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened. Because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Do you see the comparison Paul uses? He's saying, we're going to be fully clothed. We're going to have real life, not just this mortality. Paul's point is our heavenly home just far excels our earthly tent. Therefore, saving faith desires it. If you don't desire it, it's because you don't believe it. This is what one pastor writes. There are many people who water down what saving faith is by making it a mere decision with no change of what one desires and seeks. But the point of this text, he's referring actually to a different text, but it applies to this. The point of this text is that living and dying by faith means having new desires and seeking new satisfactions. So this is true saving faith, seeing the promises of God from afar and experiencing a change of values so that you desire and seek after the promises above what the world has to offer. Saving faith changes our desires. See, if we truly believe that our heavenly home is better than our earthly tent, of course we're going to desire it. It's natural. Look with me at verse 5. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Those who have genuine saving faith are indwelt by God's Spirit. Remember, that's the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in our hearts. If he's in your life, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is going to make a difference. He's going to change your values and your desires. Those desires will be a desire after God, giving you values in accordance with God's character. But more than that, also a desire for what's to come. We'll have a sense of this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. So that's our first point. Our heavenly home is better than our earthly tent. So let's move on to verses 6 to 10. And in verses 6 to 10, our second point, we're getting practical. People with genuine saving faith take God at his word. They believe that their heavenly home far exceeds their earthly tent, and that makes a difference now, today. And verses 6 to 10, I've given the title for this section, Living for Our Heavenly Home Whilst in Our Earthly Tent. Jim Elliot, as many of you will know, probably all of you will know, he was a missionary to the Orca Indians. He was martyred. Why? Because he lived by faith. He believed that his heavenly home far exceeded his earthly tent, and that made a massive difference in his life. He summarizes this passage for us and his entire life brilliantly by saying this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." People who live by faith live in the reality that this life is short, it's soon over, it's like a wave on the shore, it will soon be gone, so they don't live to be comfortable in this life. They live for the next life. Verse 7 tells us we live by faith, not by sight. We value what we cannot see more highly than what we can see. It's really interesting to look at the New Testament and go through the promises of Jesus and to see the motive that Jesus gives for us living by faith. And often we find that mainly the main motive is look what we're going to get. Think about it with me. Matthew 6, 19 to 21. You can turn there if you have a Bible in front of you. Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Those verses say, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." Do you see the motive Jesus gives for living by faith? The motive Jesus gives, he says, don't live for this life because you're going to lose all your stuff. Live for the next one now. Why? Because that cannot be taken away from you. If you want to be rich forever, you need to think about that now. Or Matthew 16, 24, you can turn there as well. Again, Jesus speaking. Matthew 16, 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So Jesus has just said, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to die. You're going to have to die to yourself. Jesus, give me a reason. Why should we do that? Verse 25. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. Do you realize the motive Jesus gives for dying to self now is because we will save our lives eternally? The only way to save your life is to give it to God now, in the here and now. In our passage, you notice the motivating factor in verse 10. Back to 2 Corinthians 5. The motivating factor in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. What's the motive for living for our heavenly home whilst in our earthly tent? Because you're going to stand before Jesus. You're going to be stood face to face with him. Not for condemnation, but to receive what's due for the things done whilst in the body, whether good or bad. I plead with you now, ask God to search your heart to see if you're of the faith. I was talking to someone earlier this week and we were just discussing how deadly sin is. Sin is so deadly because it tricks you into thinking, I'm okay, it's everybody else that's wrong. I do it. I think I'm okay in that area. Really? Sin is so deceptive, it makes your heart think, I'm okay at that. I'm getting on fine at that. I don't need to look at that, but I know somebody who does. The danger with that is, of course, everyone's thinking the same thing and nobody actually listens to what God is saying to us. Will you take some time just to ask yourself the question, what about me? Am I really denying myself? I mean, really? Am I really denying myself? I see different phrases in the New Testament to live by faith that actually I see as synonyms. To live by faith, not by sight, is the same as saying denying yourself, taking up your cross and following Jesus. It's the same as saying, verse 9, we make it our goal to please him. It's the same as saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. They're all saying the same thing. Does God come first in my life? Because if we're living by faith, that's the reality. Forsaking all, I trust him. And of course, it's sin not to be doing that. Do you realize it's sinful not to make it your goal to please him? It's sin not to live by faith. It's sin to live by what we see. It's sin not to deny ourselves. Now let's think about some illustrations. Let's see if there are any warning lights on the dashboard of our life. And we're going to look at a few different areas in our life. There are loads. There are loads of things we could look at to see if we're living by faith, to see if actually there is an outworking of this reality that we're living for our heavenly home. So we're going to look at these four different areas. There are many more, but these are probably main ones that will hopefully catch a lot of people. We're going to think about money, work, relationships, and free time. How does living by faith manifest itself in those areas? That's the question we're asking. So firstly, money, a biggie. To live by faith means we make it our goal to please God. So how do we please God in the finances that God has given us? Well, if we genuinely believe our heavenly home is more important than our earthly tent, then surely our finances will reflect that. Surely we'll be investing in what's to come and not so much now. Now, let me make it clear. I spend a vast amount of money more on my house than I do my tent. Okay, now that tent doesn't get any money spent on it because it's in the bin. Why? Why do I spend more on my house than I do on my tent? Because I live in my house every day. The tent used to come out on a few limited days in the year. Now think about that. We're going to live in our heavenly home eternally. This, now, our earthly tent is temporary. So, do our finances reflect that? Are we loving others with our finances, which is storing up treasure in heaven? Are we preferring the needs of others in our finances, which is storing up treasure in heaven? Are we living simply so that others may simply live? in our finances. Pleasing God means giving our first and best to Him, including our finances. Now, you might say, I'm saying that because the church needs money. No, I'm not. I'm saying this because this is one area where we can be extremely spiritually sick without even realizing it. This is the problem. The problem is we compare ourselves to people around us. And we all love knowing people who are better off than us, people with bigger houses and nicer things. Why? Because that eases our conscience. We think, I'm not extravagant like them. But actually, if you want a comparison, compare yourself to Jesus. That's the starting point. We don't compare ourselves to other people. We compare ourselves to Jesus. If your priority is not treasure in heaven, if it's not even resonating, if it's not even making a flicker that in my finances I should be putting God first, then that's one warning light on the dashboard of your life. Let's move on to work. Work, there are two extremes, aren't there? Number one, work becomes our obsession, a little God in itself. We define who we are by what we do. Number two is being lazy. They're the two extremes. It either becomes an obsession or it's something that we're just lazy at, we just don't do. Those who are lazy pat themselves on the back and say, I'm not making an idol out of work. And those who are obsessed with work pat themselves on the back and say, well, I'm not being lazy. But the reality is, of course, we all think we're in the middle. How do we get the right balance? Well, what does it mean to live by faith in our work? Well, to live by faith in our work means we're to work hard, as if we're working for the Lord. We are to seek to do the best we can at all times. But work must never become the reason why we live. We live to bring glory to God. And of course, we can bring glory to God in our work. We must bring glory to God in our work. But if our work stops us bringing glory to God, we have a problem and that needs addressing. If we're so busy we have no time for God, if we're so busy with work we have no time to meet with His people and seek to be built up in the faith, then we're too busy. To live by faith is to monitor that area and ensure that we're pleasing the Lord in that area, to ensure that our focus isn't on our earthly tent, but on our heavenly home. Relationships. God made us relational. He made us to have relationships. And our primary relationship is with Jesus. And the primary place we start is making sure that that relationship is good. And what I think came through in verses 6 to 10, certainly when I read it, was this idea that in verses 6 to 10, that we are absent from the Lord. Did you notice that? Just look down. Verse 6, it says, being away from the Lord. In verse 8, it's talking about being away from a body, so then we can be with the Lord. So at the moment, we're away from Him. Verse 9, saying the same thing, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. So it's talking about being away from the Lord. And the idea I got from those verses is soon we'll be with Him forever. And that's something we look forward to, the joy of living with Him forever. Now, I want you to imagine a couple. They're engaged to be married. But unfortunately, due to work commitments, they're having to live at opposite ends of the country. When they're married, they will then live together and work arrangements will change and everything will be fine. Here's the question. How does that couple that's engaged live in their separated state? Do they live like their union's never going to happen? Do they live trying to get the interest of people from the opposite gender? No, of course not. What's soon going to happen, their union, is reflected how they live now. The future has a massive bearing on the present. They live with the values of the future on their minds now, and that just shapes how they do their lives. If you have faith that you're the bride of Christ, to live by faith means that relationship comes first now. Because soon we're going to be united with Him. Soon we'll be living with Him for all eternity. And the values of that relationship will be in our minds in the here and now. He's committed to never leave you. He gave His blood for you, and no relationship must come before that. If any preference or person comes before your relationship with Jesus, then it has to be dealt with. If any relationship means that you're not living in line with the values of Christ, then it must be dealt with if you're living by faith. If not, and it's not even resonating with you and you have no concern, then that's another warning light. Final one, free time, very quickly. Is there any such thing? Everyone's asking. We were bought at a price. We are slaves to God. Yes, we must rest. Rest is really, really important. We must not be on the go all the time. We must spend time relaxing. But we're never off from being of the faith. Even in our rest time, we're living for our heavenly home. Even in our rest time, it's not like we say, okay, I'm having some time off from being a Christian. This is my rest time. I do what I want. Of course not. Our values never change. We could spend hours thinking about what it means of the implications of our heavenly home being better than our earthly tent. We could spend hours thinking about what it means to live by faith. That's just a very specific passage that we've looked at today. And I hope that you spend time thinking over what it means to live by faith. But I pray that you would take these things really, really seriously. I pray that we as a church would review our lives and ask if we are living by faith. We need to ask God to mold our hearts to prefer the heavenly country to this earthly country, to live in that reality. I've once heard somebody say that somebody is so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. That statement's a load of rubbish. You can never be too heavenly minded. Now, I understand what they're saying. You can have a veneer of spirituality that actually puts people off the gospel. That's what people are saying when they use that phrase. So I understand where it comes from. But actually, I think we use that phrase as an excuse to mean we don't have to think about it. I think we use that phrase, someone can be so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good, because that eases our consciences and thinks, do you know what, if I don't give heaven a second thought, it doesn't matter. When actually, if we have genuine saving faith, it will be a priority. We'll be living for that kingdom. We are living for that kingdom because we realise that is what counts. Now, if something of this is resonating in your heart, it might just be a flicker, then I pray God would fan that into flame and give you a great furnace in your heart to live by faith and not by sight. It's a fight, but it's certainly one worth fighting. Let's pray together before we sing our last song. Father, there is so many things that we could think about when we think about what it means to live by faith. And we've just looked at one small part there, preferring our heavenly home to our earthly tent. Father, would that be a reality so strong in our lives that we consider this life as nothing as long as we're living for King Jesus? Help us to be people who truly understand and know what it means to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you. May that start with me. May that start with each and every one of us. Help us to think about our own personal walk with the Lord, not anybody else's. Please, Father, touch our hearts and change our lives. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.